The book of 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The praises there would be the glory or the high and holy qualities that made God God, the virtues, that ye should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let us offer a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, the world is very evil and the times are waxing late. And we are running out of time. Oh God, lay hold of us this evening. We pray that we may have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand. Pray we may be saved from the routine and rut. We pray we may have eyes inside and outside, anointed understanding. Help us, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, for several weeks, I have taught you, coming always back to the same thing, coming starting wherever I started, always coming back to the same thing. I have taught you what worship is, and that we are created to worship, as the text tonight says. But that we are largely failing in the purpose for which we have been created and redeemed. Now in this closing one of this series, this is the last for this series, I wish to apply the truths which I have taught. Most of you have heard them all. Therefore, I want tonight to make application of these things. First, to the church, thought of as a company of people, as it says in 1 Peter, a royal priesthood, a holy generation, a peculiar people. First, as the church, and then as the individual that composed the church. Now, have you ever stopped to consider why we exist as a church at all? So many things we take for granted, we never ask why. We're too busy with everything. We don't ask why. We're born into it, and we just do it. We don't ask why we do it. So there's a church here where a company of people meets every so often. And one across the street where a company of people meets, and a couple up the way here, and down another direction. Now, why? Let me answer to say that a local church exists to do corporally what each should do individually, namely, worship God. Show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, reflect back the glory of him who shines down on us, even God, even Christ, even the Holy Ghost. Now, all that Christ has done for us in the past, and all he is doing now, leads to this one end. And I sound strange to myself when I say this, because you hardly hear anybody that is saying it. I do not, I have not got a messianic complex, I think, I hope I have. And I do not want to take even unconsciously the attitude that I alone am a prophet of the Lord and I would like to die along with Elijah. God says you have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, and usually has. But as far as I get to hear men, and as far as I'm familiar with books, and that I think is fairly wide, my familiarity, I do not find this being taught very much, that we are saved to worship God. We have it that we are saved for a number of reasons. I suppose that if you were to ask the average Christian, you were to take the average Christian who is really born anew and is truly a Christian, and say, "Why were you saved?" Well, he would say, "I was saved to have peace of mind," or "I was saved in order that I might be delivered from smoking," or "I was saved in order that I might give up dope," or "I was saved because I had a bad temper and it bothered me," or "I took the Lord Jesus as my helper because I was failing in business and I wanted him to be my business partner," or "I was in school and I wanted him to help me to get good grades." We would have, I suppose, very many reasons, and I'm not going to be too hard on people, really, because I notice in a study I once made in the New Testament, the people came to the Lord for many reasons. One man came because his boy was sick. The woman came because her daughter was sick. Another woman came because she'd had a chronic disease for 12 years. And the politician climbed a tree and looked down because his heart ached. And Nicodemus came by night because his religion was not adequate and his heart was empty. So the Lord received them all, and the Lord receives everybody that comes to him in faith, even if their motives may not be the highest, I suppose. But the point is, why should we always stay where we started in? That's what I can't understand. Why should the church be composed of a school of the first grade with never any second grade? Oh, if a few got into the second grade, nobody got into the third. Why should the church be a school, a spiritual school, composed of first graders who never went beyond the first grade? There's an old joke I heard of a man who said that he ought to be well educated. He spent 5 years in the fourth grade. And that's, I suppose, funny, but it's not so funny when it comes to the church. I suppose we might say, and I think the devil would laugh, I doubt whether God would be so much pleased, but we might say, "Well, I ought to be a good Christian. I've been in the fourth grade or third grade now for 29 years come next Michael Mass." I think this is a tremendous and terrible thing, that a church should be dedicated to the proposition that everybody ought to be static. And yet that's where we are. Why were you converted? Well, I was converted so I could be happy, happy, happy. And everybody's happy, say amen. And this is as far as we get, my dear friends. This is as far as we get. And nobody wants to get any further than this. And I don't mind telling you that I'm kind of sick about it all. Not only here, it's everywhere the same on the North American continent. And I suppose all around the world, and we're out busy evangelizing, making the first graders, so we can keep them in the first grade till the Lord comes and gives them rule over five cities. Seems to me that it's an awfully badly mixed up concept of Christianity. Well, now the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross that he might make his people worshipers of God. That's why we were born, that we might show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. And we see when it's all over and the consummation has taken place and been fulfilled, that the beasts and the elders and the creatures under the sea and above the earth and in the earth and in the heaven are all crying aloud, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which will be. This is the purpose of God, that he might redeem us and put us all in the choir and keep us there singing his praises and showing forth his excellencies while the ages roll. This is the purpose of God in redemption. So I say that he is doing it, has done it for us, and is doing now. What he's done all leads to one end, and all we should lead to one end. All that we do should lead to one end. For activity's sake, is not of God. It's not a high thing. Religious people are very active people, I suppose. Politicians and preachers are the longest wounded. 2 weeks from tonight, Brother Gray, Senator Thiessen's going to be here and take a part in the service, and I'm going to have the longest part. That'll be the only time when the preacher and the politician ever got together and the preacher preached longer than the politician, but it'll be 2 weeks from tonight, God willing. But we're very noisy, very wordy, and very active people. But the activity for activity's sake is not of God. Now we must bring our ideas into harmony with the Lord and the church. Would you like to do that? Are you interested in this? Bringing your whole thought, your whole philosophy of Christianity, your whole conception of what the church is, into harmony with the Lord of the church and his teaching. Well, I might say what the church is not, and I'm not saying it because I'm slapping at this church. That's not the idea at all. But we might push clear away, we're not a social club. A church must have certain social connections, I suppose, and a certain fellowship. But we are not a social club, and we are not a current events forum, reading Time magazine, or Liberty, or some other magazine, and taking off like a little airplane off of a ramp from what we've just read. We're not a current events forum, and we're not a religious theater to provide a place for amateur entertainers to display their talent. Home talent. Barn talent displaying their gifts. We're none of these things. We are holy people, supposed to be a royal priesthood, a holy generation called out of darkness to show forth the glory of the one who called us out. Now, we should take whatever steps are needed to fulfill our higher design as a New Testament church. Does that sound reasonable? That we should take whatever steps are necessary to fulfill our design, our high, holy, sovereign design as a New Testament church, and to become a true Church of Christ. Now, to do less than this is to fail utterly. To do less than this is to fail God, and it's to fail our Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed us. It is to fail ourselves, and it is to fail our children. And it is to fail the Holy Ghost who has come from the heart of Jesus to do in us the work that is to be done to make us a holy people, a sanctified people, mirrors of the Almighty, to reflect the glory of the Most High God. Now, if we fail God, you say, well, it can't happen here, but that I hope you'll never use that argument. If it does happen, the result is that the next generation will depart from the faith. Always remember that. If the church in one generation fails of its high design the next generation in that church will depart from the faith altogether. That's how liberalism comes. You can starve out here at the city limits where I live, and you can go to the lake. You who know Toronto better than I know. And you'll find church after church standing as a monument to the fact that the generation before failed God, and this generation is liberal and not preaching the word of God at all. So they keep it up by social activities and by tying it in to whatever's going on in the world. But as a church, it has failed and is not a church anymore. The glory has departed. The glory has departed. If we could see the visible cloud hanging over churches these times, as once the visible cloud and fire hung over the camp of Israel in the wilderness, if we were permitted to see the fire by night and the cloud by day, visibly hanging as a plume over the churches in which God is pleased, wonder how many churches in the city we would see having a plume of fire by night and cloud by day hanging over them to tell all the world this is God's dwelling place and God is pleased with this place. But instead of that, we'd see only monuments out in the country. Out in the country, they have, in some smaller towns, they have a rather quaint, and sometimes I think a morbid, but nevertheless, they have this habit of burying the good people out back of the church. They clean the church so much that they thought, well, we just might as well bury them out back. They're here all the time anyhow. So when they died, they just buried them out back of the church. They have a little churchyard. The church, the little brown church in the dale. Do you remember singing that song, the little brown church, come, 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 come. I never could count the comes. And I all got mixed up and came in with too many or too few comes from singing that song. But come to the church in the wildwood, or come to the church in the vale. Well, now that little church is in Iowa, state of Iowa. And out back of that little church, there are the old people that used to come, 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 come. But now it's just a monument, a place where people come and say, that's the little church where that fellow was that wrote that song, and they pass on. But the Christians are lying out back of the church. They're sleeping out there. And I don't know about that church, but most of these monuments, they're great big buildings kept up nicely. But the people that have the fire are lying out back asleep, and the people that don't have the fire are sitting inside asleep. And that's the church. I say it's a monument for the fact that the church failed God. It would be a tragic and a terrible thing. And if you can keep coming to Avenue of the Church week after week and putting in your huge offerings and keeping it running and keeping interested in it and never worry over it and never have any anxiety about its spiritual condition, then it's too bad. Because it's only as men and women labor in Israel. It's only as mothers travel in Israel that Israel keeps her life. And keeps pure. Now that's the church. We must not accept the church as it is. We must check it with the word of God and see if this is the way it should be. And then reverently and quietly and slowly but surely and patiently and lovingly bring the church into line with the New Testament to see that this is the way it would be done if the Holy Ghost were pleased. And when that takes place, the Holy Ghost begins to glow like a light in the church. It begins to glow like a light. And that's what my heart longs to see. Now, secondly, the individual Christian, that is, the individual professed Christian. Now, if you fail the purpose for which you were created, which, of course, is to be saved, to be born of God, to be filled with His Spirit, and then be a reflector of the glory of the one who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To be a reverent, humble worshiper of the Most High God, if you fail in this purpose, then you had better never have been born. Jesus said to one man, it were better for that man if he had never been born. in that there is no retreat or escape once you're born. And once we grow up and become in that state that we call the state of responsibility, there is no retreating. You can't go back. But it would be better if I fail to reflect the glory of my God. If I fail, God, it would be better if I had never been born into the world at all. How utterly tragic, how unspeakably tragic to be forever a broken vase. How utterly tragic that God should make me to be a vase in which He would place the flowers of paradise, the lily of the valley, and the rose of Sharon. And out from that simple earthen vessel there would go forth a fragrance that would fill the universe of God. And when I allow that vase to be shattered on the floor and not be used for the purpose God had intended, what a tragic to be a stringless harp and to have all the shape and outline and form of a Christian but have no strings that the Holy Ghost could play over. How utterly terrible to be a barren fig tree. Jesus walked to Jerusalem once, or out from Jerusalem with his people, and saw a tree that had leaves on it. And he went to that tree and found that it had no figs. And the way a fig tree does, it's different from an apple or a peach or a pear. The way the fig tree does is the fruit comes first, and then the leaves. And when the leaves appear on the landscape, they tell everybody, come, come, there's fruit here. And according to the nature of the tree, the fruit should have been there before the leaves were there. But the leaves were there, and the order had been reversed. And when Jesus came and parted the leaves and reached in for figs, there were no figs. And he turned to his disciples and said, see that tree? No more fruit forever. And he cursed it, and it withered from the top down. How terrible to be a barren fig tree, to have the form and delineation of a Christian, but to have no fruit, to be a star that shines not. Those solemn, awful men, Second Peter and Jude in this little epistle, speak about the dark stars that shine not, and clouds without rain. How terrible to be a shattered mirror of the Almighty. Meant of God to recapture and reflect the beautiful light of God back to all the universe, but to be a cracked and shattered mirror that can reflect nothing. And thus to be disapproved of God and banished from the garden and be eternally aware of all this. You know, the special thing about us human beings is our consciousness, that we are aware of things. But it wasn't for our awareness. If you were not aware of anything, no matter, nothing could harm you if you weren't aware of it. But it's a consciousness, it's sentiency, it's ability to feel, it's awareness. Hell would not be hell if it wasn't for the awareness of it. If men slept unconscious in hell, hell couldn't be hell. But the rich man who died and found himself there was conscious he was there and knew his brothers were not there but would be coming there. And the story is too well known to repeat. But he begged that somebody might go back and tell his brethren. It's awareness that matters. I preached somewhere not too long ago, and I think the Lord was blessing me all right. And afterward, a man came to me that had been under my ministry somewhat years before. I was sitting in a restaurant eating with a preacher, and this man came by with his wife, and they stopped him in at our table. And he said, I enjoyed hearing you today. He told it was like old times. And then he wept and said he'd had a bump back there that had thrown him out of the church, and He wept and said, "Dearest, think of what I lost and gave up. I could have heard this and could have had this kind of thing, but I foolishly sold it out and you went on passing. I could say nothing, could do nothing." He was aware of what he had missed. Not in my preaching necessarily, but the fellowship of the church and the truth is what he was talking about, not my sermon. Now, if this is true, my dear friends, if you have been called once out of darkness into light to show forth the excellencies, the virtues, the beauties of him who called you in worship, in continual and perpetual, radiant, vibrant worship, and you're not doing it, or you have never been, you've never allowed yourself to be born of his Spirit, you've never surrendered at all to the cause of the gospel, and let me say that your first interest should be to become a purified soul. Your first interest should be to have a purified soul. My about out here, I think it was here, perhaps it was in some city elsewhere, but I was flying out of here, and I bought off the stand one with paper bounds, and it's a new translation of the Purgatorio, that is Dante's second piece in his Divine Conquest. I had had them. Have them in various translations, but it was a cheap paper bound, and I wanted something to look at while we waited around, so I took it. And, of course, it's entirely Roman Catholic, altogether Roman Catholic. All of its philosophy is Roman Catholic. But it's profoundly serious, Dante was. Profoundly serious. And his Purgatorio, of course, is the story of Dante. First he went to hell, that's the Inferno. Then he got grabbed and waded upward into the Purgatorio, and finally went into Perdicio, the heaven itself. But this was the new translation by the Italian poet Ciardi on the Purgatorio. There they are getting ready for what their hope is, heaven. It's halfway in between hell and heaven. They're not bad enough for hell and not good enough for heaven, but hanging in between, they're being purified. Purified in the oddest and strangest ways. Purified by tying gray frocks on their shoulders. Purified by being subjected to every kind of temporary punishment and fire and cold and heat and all the rest in order that they might be a purified people. Now I speak respectfully of this because Dante believed that. He believed that. He'd been taught that and though he's a genius, he believed that. I don't. And no Bible teacher, no Bible reader can believe it. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For if we are absent from the body, well, whom is the Lord? But absent from the Lord, well, whom in the body? And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and Lazarus died, and carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's what the Bible teaches. But we think that there is a place where, when the flesh is on and we can't do any more, then we will decide we want to be poor. No, we never give any money to the world if the same church or missionary society after his death doesn't give anything. He doesn't give anything. When he's dying on Thursday, you make the will on Wednesday and will it to the church. On Thursday, you die in the church breakfast. You didn't give anything. Because you couldn't take it away. You didn't give it. You only give it when it costs you something. You only give it when you have intentions to give it and it costs you something. David said, "God forbid that I should give anything that he cost me anything." Somebody wanted somebody around him and said, "Oh, your majesty, take my ring." And I said, "Oh, no, sir." He said, I'll not offer anything somebody gave me that's going to cost me something. He said, "I'm serving God. If I don't serve God for the nothing else that I can do, I'm not serving God at all. I'm caught in a pinch." The fellow doesn't quit robbing until the cop gets him. He isn't quit robbing. is this cross. So, the first thing it should do is to be a purified soul. Now while I live, not after I'm dead and gone to purgatory. Meaning after things and whether your relatives can throw it out or not. If your relatives happen to be too busy, you'll stay right there to the rock. And if you don't have enough money to get Father's attention, you'll stay right there to the rock. That kind of thing seems to me would be terrible and tragic and unlike God and unlike Christ. So we ought to see that this ought to be our first interest. We shouldn't be in hell. And so we are purifying people. I'm a purified man and I'm going to do it. 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 I've said we ought to do it while we live. And I've also said we ought to do it while we're able, because there comes a time in everybody's life that we're not able anymore. Not able to do it. And people say, well, I'll live till I'm old. And then the terrible part is that the old world gets to us sometimes. And we ought to do it while we have a care. Well, in the psychology and psychiatry of these days, the devil is very busy. Very busy. We've got a lot of men who are in the stage of the violence from Friday and Jenny and the rest of them. And they are telling us that we ought not to allow the consciousness of guilt to get us down because of the guilt complex. We ought not to be too much bothered by religion. Don't be bothered by it. My brethren, I trouble you, they are not bothered enough. One of the great, and these are great heads of the great institution, is the Dominican Institution, after it's been long years that are an institution. Somebody said to me, well, doctor, I suppose an awful lot of good patients in here have been crazy over religion. He said, to the best of my knowledge, in all the years that I have been head of this institution, I have never known one person came here because of religion. But I have known hundreds that came here after could have been killed from here by religion. And you ought to think God if you have a choice. I wouldn't take that chair away from you at all. Nobody ever needs to come to me and say, call me if I want to see you and we can meet together. Nobody. I'm expecting the comfort in my own comfort. They're lovely women. Young women. Since I've been in Toronto, they've been crazy to see me. She said she'd like to see me. Said she was a nurse. And I said, all right. And I come down to the church. And then I would tell you this because she lives in another city and has come to this city to see me and it wouldn't make any difference to me, wouldn't it? And I would make the dream of my book. So I was talking to her and then she got a problem. She said, my trouble is to tell her as soon as it's your husband. She said, I really need another nurse. And she said, then, but at first it was all thoughts and emotions that it's become physical. And I came across this table from her, and she said she'd been with the other man, too far got out of this one more that she wanted to see. But she wanted was somebody that could tell her she was all right. I wouldn't take that gift from that girl's heart for the world.
They know we will tell you that it was providence that we are destined. However, you say you are destined to write an article like that, they are Christians in their sections. They have been telling us that they have an organization called the Rising Over Socialism and Christian Palace. There is a socialist in them. Thank you. And this one is a pain for those of the picture of God in heaven. There will never be an issue from the outside that it is intense. Amen.
Amen.
It is being something to do with it. He was good to step on and let life into the news, as I know it now from the rest of St. Louis. I bet the man in the States, true God, who is the real God. The old big strapping fellows, you know, the old shoulders and the two men and the butts of the roots and so on. He was very much so personal. You have a big blood. And I took them in the room. Victims are terrible. Something broke them from the front. And the victim got a hospital in the door of watch. After all, they had to let the blood drain out of his veins. But I said, Thank you.